That is scary.
It's good to see you all. I ask you to open your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 16. Deuteronomy chapter 16. Lord willing, we're going to cover pretty much the entire chapter. If you don't have any sermon notes, they might help you. Just kind of keep track of right up here. You can come right up and grab these anytime. Deuteronomy chapter 16, I'd like to make our way to verse 16. We're going to skip ahead to verse 16 and then we'll backtrack just a few moments. So Deuteronomy chapter 16, and what you're going to find if you do have sermon notes, you're going to find some different references that are on there that aren't written out. You're going to find some that are written out. Those that are not written out for you, we'll ask you to turn to those passages when we get there, because today's going to be a little bit of preaching, if that's okay. A little bit of teaching, a little bit of preaching. We got to get into some things that I just think are really cool, things I get excited about, and hopefully you're excited about them by the end of this So, Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 16, is everybody there saying that?
Yeah.
So, verse 16 says, three times in a year shall all thy males appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose, in the feast of unleavened bread, and in the feast of weeks, and in the feast of tabernacles, and they shall not appear before the Lord empty. Lord, we need you. Lord, we need you to speak to us, Lord, this passage is so rich and so deep, and yet Lord, we want it to be practical. And so Lord, as we teach through this, as we expose your word, Lord, we pray that you would expose our hearts, Lord, that we would be revealed for who you really are and understand that. Just as every Jewish male was to be presented before the Lord three times a year, we, as believers in Christ, as your church, are to be presented at least three times before you. And so, Lord, I pray that you would speak to us as we unpack this passage. In the name of Christ, I pray. Amen. All right, so verse 16 is kind of the key verse of this entire passage. It's the linchpin, as it were. And it says there are three times in the year that every Jewish male is supposed to present themselves or appear before the Lord. And so I've kind of broken it down for us in a who, what, when, where, how, and why aspect. And so this is going to go rather quickly, but the who that we're dealing with in this passage is every Jewish male. So every household is for sure affected by this. No doubt about it. But every Jewish male, that's the who that we're dealing with. So contextually, understand the context of the book that we're in is the book of Deuteronomy. It's a Jewish book. It's about Jewish people. It's about the nation of Israel. We are the church. And one thing you're going to learn as you study your Bible, as you read your Bible, that all scripture is not necessarily written exactly to you, but is written for you. Do you understand that? It may not have your address. Right? It may not be knocking right on your front door, yet you can glean a lot of truth from it. Scripture says that all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable. And for doctrine, in fact, we're going to look at a lot of doctrinal things today that happen in the New Testament that are prophesied way back here in the Old. And so this is a Jewish book for sure. That's the who. But quickly, what is the what? Well, the what is every Jewish male was to appear before the Lord. That's what's happening here. They're supposed to be appearing before the Lord. And then the when. The when, well, three times a year. Three times a year, but not just any times a year. Three specific feasts. And so every Jewish male is to appear before the Lord during three specific feasts of the year. Now, if you are much on Jewish culture, if you're much on your Bible, you would understand that there are more than three feasts the Jews celebrate today, and then and today, right? There's at least seven major feasts. There's going to be an eighth one, a new one in the millennial reign of Christ. There's going to be a new one added on. But so there's multiple feasts, but there's three that God singled out. Now, where are they supposed to go? It says, notice this, in verse 16, three times a year shall all male appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose. Now, we know that God chooses to place his name in a city called Jerusalem. In Jerusalem. And so, as they're walking through the wilderness and working their way through, and Joshua leads them into the new promised land, and they begin to conquer the land and do all those things, Jerusalem is the place that God says, that's where I'm going to place my name. That's where the temple gets built. That's where the temple is going to get built. Again, so the who is every Jewish man. The what is here before the Lord. The when is at the three specific feasts. The where is Jerusalem. But here's the how. Here's the how. Notice at the end of verse 16, they shall not appear before the Lord empty. So every single one of these major feasts, there's a responsibility that they're supposed to be bringing. So look over here in verse 1. It says, observe the month of Abib and keep the Passover unto the Lord thy God. For in the month of Abib, the Lord thy God brought thee forth out of Egypt by night. You remember the put the blood on the doorpost and the Passover. And it says that in verse 2, thou shalt therefore sacrifice the Passover unto the Lord thy God of the flock of the herd in the place which the Lord shall choose. So this Passover feast is supposed to bring one of their sheep to sacrifice unto the Lord in Jerusalem. Skip over here to verse 9. Verse 9 says, 7 weeks shalt thou number unto thee. Begin to number the 7 weeks from such time as thou beginnest to put the sickle to the corn. So the beginning of the harvest, the first fruits of the harvest, was a second feast. It was the Feast of Weeks. And it says, verse 10, that thou shalt keep the Feast of Weeks unto the Lord thy God with a tribute of a freewill offering of thine hand, which thou shalt give the Lord thy God according as the Lord thy God hath blessed thee. So every Jewish male shows up at the Passover, brings the Passover lamb and sacrifices it in Jerusalem. The second feast is about 49 to 50 days later after Passover. It's the Feast of Weeks. They're going to count 7 different weeks of years. So you get weeks, and they get 49 days, and 50 days, the day of Pentecost. They would bring a freewill offering unto the Lord of how God has blessed them. Skip down to verse 13. Thou shalt observe the Feast of Tabernacles. 7 days. So there's the third feast. The Feast of Tabernacles. It's a 7-day-long feast. It says, after that thou hast gathered in thy corn and thy wine. So this, you have a feast at the beginning of the harvest, you have a feast at the end of the harvest. Kind of like we have a Thanksgiving feast, right? It's at the end of the harvest season that we're supposed to have our Thanksgiving time. Well, this was a week-long celebration of God's provision, but it also goes back to a time when they were walking and enduring their time in the wilderness, and they did not get to live in homes. They had to live in little tabernacles, little tents. Because when you hear tabernacle, think tent. And here's what they would do, is they would go outside of their house, and they would set up a tent, and they would stay inside that tent for 7 straight days. They still do it today. You go to practicing Jews, it's called Sukkot, and it's called the Feast of Tabernacles. And they were pointing to something. So the how is that they're supposed to come with full hands, right? They're supposed to be coming with an offering. Don't show up before the Lord empty-handed. But here's the why. And this is where we're going to spend really the rest of our time, is the why. Every Jewish man is to appear before the Lord during 3 specific feasts in Jerusalem, to make an offering. Now listen, this is very important, because 3 major events are going to take place in Jerusalem while the Jews are gathered there. That's the why. Why would God want them to appear 3 different times at 3 specific feasts throughout history? Why? Because there's going to be 3 major events that transpired when the Jews are gathered in Jerusalem. And so we're going to unpack that rather quickly. Y'all ready? We're going to do a little bit of flipping, look at some stuff, do some Bible study, do some parascriptural scripture. At the end, we want to make some practical application. So here's your next point. The next section of our notes is that these 3 feasts prophetically point to 3 specific future events. This Passover prophetically points to an event. This Feast of Weeks prophetically points to an event. This Feast of Tabernacles prophetically points to a future event. Now, let me give you a little insight. 2 of them have already transpired. 2 of these have already been fulfilled. And we're going to unpack that. The first one is verses 1 to 8. It's the Passover. It's the Passover. This feast remembers it reminds Israel of that they come out of Egypt, that God has rescued them. Remember, the blood of the lamb was slain. They took the blood, they applied to the doorpost and to the lintel. The angel came through and killed all the firstborn except for those whose blood was applied to the door. Right? And so it's a reminder of that. But still, remember, again, you don't belong to Egypt anymore. You have now come out in Passover. It's supposed to remind them, but it's also supposed to be pointing forward to a moment. Because prophetically, it points to Jesus becoming the fulfillment of the Passover. Now, here's how this works. You can check this out in Exodus chapter 12 and a couple other places. But Exodus, you don't need to go there. In fact, I'd like you to be making your way to Luke chapter 22. Now, here's how this kind of works. Not kind of, but this is how it works. The Jews, as they were coming upon Passover, 4 days before Passover, they would go get a lamb. And they would go get this lamb, and they would watch it, they would observe it for 4 days. And after 4 days, if they found that lamb had no blemish, then they would sacrifice that lamb. They would slit the throat. They would drain the blood, and they would eat the meat of that lamb with some bitter herbs and unleavened bread. The bread of affliction was what Deuteronomy chapter 16 verse 3 talks about. It says bread of affliction, because they were afflicted in bondage, and Jesus took upon them the affliction of the world. He was afflicted for us. Isaiah chapter 53. And so they would observe this lamb, they would sacrifice a lamb, they would eat it in haste with bitter herbs and with unleavened bread. Just like Jesus, remember, he triumphantly entered into Jerusalem 4 days before he's crucified. He went in four days ahead of time, shows up, and presents himself as the Lamb of God. They observe him. What did Pilate say? I find no fault in him. Right? I find no fault in it. There's no reason for me to kill him. And what the Jews said. What Jews, by the way? All the Jews from all over the land have made their way to Jerusalem to keep this Passover feast. And they all say, go crucify him, kill him. His blood be upon us and upon our children. And then what they would do is when they would sacrifice that lamb, at 3 o'clock in the afternoon and began the evening time. As the day began to wane. Now, we're in Luke chapter 22. Look with me in verse 1. Now, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That's Passover begins that. The Feast of Unleavened Bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover. And the chief priests and scribes thought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Skip over to chapter 23. You get over here to chapter 23, they've connived away, they want to kill him, so they've now beat him, they've flogged him, they've whipped him, they've got him on a cross. He's dying for you, he's dying for me, he's taking the affliction of the world upon him, he's taking sin upon him. And he begins to have a dialogue with these malefactors that are with him. And I want to narrow down into verse 44. In verse 44 it says, and it was about the sixth hour. Now, what time is the sixth hour? In Jewish culture, the sixth hour is straight up noon. It's 12. Beginning of the day, 6 a.m. 6 hours later is the 12th. There is the sixth hour. And then that would be noon. 3 hours later would be the ninth hour. I'll figure it out where we're going. Right? That's what it says. It was about the sixth hour, so it's noon. And there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. What time is that? Let's do our math. Right?
3 o'clock.
Three o'clock. What time does the Passover lamb get sacrificed? 3 o'clock. What time is it when Jesus dies?
3 o'clock.
3 o'clock. On Passover day, by the way. It says, and the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. He literally is the fulfillment of the Passover. Why would God want all the Jews to be there? Because they're all there to observe the Passover feast. Because prophetically, there's coming a day where it's going to be a major future event. And he wants to make sure the Jews are there to see it. And they're all there to see it, but they're not understanding that this is Jesus Christ. This is the Passover Lamb. He's there to take the sins of the world. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, it's on your sheet. 1 Corinthians 5, verses 7 and 8, it says, "Purge out, therefore, the old leaven." Why? "They may be a new leaven, as your unleavened, for even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us." He is Christ, our Passover. "Therefore, let us," what's the next phrase? "Keep the feast." You keep that feast every day, because you're in Christ. Christ is in you. We're to keep the feast of unleavened. We're supposed to live a sanctified, holy life in comparison to what is done for us. Not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Now, if you remember what he just said here in Luke chapter 23, is that the veil of the temple is now torn. There's no longer a need to go through a priest to get to God. We have full access to God. Why? Because the blood has been applied to the mercy seat of God. He is our propitiation. And now we have full access to God. And why? Because Jesus Christ is our high priest. So pay attention. There's a big moment happens at the temple. So while he's dying outside of the camp, at the temple, the veil has been torn in two. And ripped. There's a significant moment, would you say, for the Jewish people? That they've never seen the veil be torn in two from top to bottom. I guarantee that. They've never seen it. A significant moment in time. Significant moment in time. Be making your way to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2. So that's the first feast. And what would happen is some of them wouldn't go home. They would hang out for 49. 50 days. They wouldn't venture off. Some of them would, and they'd go home, and then they'd come back. Because the second feast was 50 days later. It's the Feast of Pentecost. It's the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It's the Feast of Weeks. I'm sorry. And you read about that in Deuteronomy chapter 16 and verse 9. He says, "7 weeks shalt thou number unto thee. Begin to number the 7 weeks from such time as thou beginnest to put the sickle to the corn," verse 10, "and thou shalt keep the Feast of Weeks unto the Lord thy God with the tribute of a freewill offering of thine hand, which thou shalt give unto the Lord thy God, according as the Lord thy God hath blessed thee." Since the beginning of the harvest, pay attention to that. The Feast of Weeks is the beginning of the harvest season. That lets you know this to be a prophetic moment happening. Because this feast celebrates the first fruits of how God will bless Israel in the field. In the what? In the field is the beginning of the harvest. Now, prophetically, this points to God blessing his people. I would also say, at the beginning of the harvest. Right? I would say at the beginning of new things, the beginning of what's happening in this time of the field. So, prophetically, God blesses his people with the indwelling Holy Ghost. And you can find this in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. So I'm going to ask that you would make your way there. Acts chapter 2, we're going to read a chunk of scripture. But it's super, super important that you understand this. When Jesus ascends on high, he's only got 120 followers. Those 120 followers are gathered together. They're praying in one accord. They're having a prayer meeting to spend time with the Lord. God told them to go there and tell power be endued from them on high. And yet, 50 days after this Passover, all the Jews are now gathered back in Jerusalem from all over the world, all over the then known world. They've all made their way back to Jerusalem. It's a happening place. Things are happening. It's really, really crazy. And then something else to understand is from Genesis all the way up to this moment, the Holy Ghost has never become an indwelt man. He's come upon man and left man. Come upon man and left man. This is the first time, and it carries on through today, that the Spirit of God now indwells man. And it comes inside of us. And that happens in Acts chapter 2, when all the Jews are gathered at what feast? The second one. The Feast of Pentecost. This Feast of Weeks, verse 1. "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place." Unity. "And suddenly there came a sound from heaven." What's the next word? What's the next word? As. It didn't say it was a rushing mighty wind. It said it sounded like one. "And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as rise up and rush you by the wind. So it wasn't windy. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. So this noise fills the place. Verse 3. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. Verse 4. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Now you'll find an instance in Zechariah was filled with the Spirit of God. John the Baptist was filled with the Spirit of God. Jesus was filled with the Spirit of God from his mother's womb. But this is the first time that God's Spirit comes upon men. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And what is always, 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 always the byproduct of when someone is filled with the Spirit of God? Every single time. Your mouth is open proclaiming the glories of God. Every single time. From Genesis to Revelation. Here in this instance, they begin to speak with other tongues. We'll explain that in a second. They began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them over. So everybody is speaking a different tongue. Verse 5. And they were dwelling at Jerusalem, Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Why? Why are they there? Verse 5. Because Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 16 told them to be there. This fulfilling Deuteronomy 16, verse 16, they were told to be there. So there they are. Verse 6. Now when this was noised abroad, right, this would be a significant moment, right? Would you all agree with this? This is a significant moment? That we all of a sudden there's 120 people and we're speaking a different language, and people get the memo. There's no Facebook, there's no Instagram, there's no Twitter. They can ask you how to work through the streets. Did you hear? And everybody comes running, and they come to the flock and hear. Verse 6. Now when this was noise abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in what? His own language. When tongues are spoken, what is it? It's another language that's happening on the planet. They hear them speak in their own language. Verse 7. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? Translation. These guys aren't the smartest group of the bunch. These are Galileans. These are fishermen. We've never really known a fisherman or Galileans to be bilingual. We've really never known them to be educated. Are these not all Galileans? Verse 8. And how hear we every man, how many? Every man in our own tongue wherein we were born. Now this doesn't happen on a random Tuesday, guys. This isn't happening on a random day. God has chosen this moment at this specific time to fulfill prophecy. And he waits until all the Jews are gathered together at this one feast. The first one's already taking place. Passover, Christ the Lamb, he's dead and gone. That's fulfillment number one. Fulfillment number two is right here. It's right here. And they're hearing them speak in their own language. Verse 9, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, Moors, Mesopotamia, the Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya about Cyrene, strangers of Rome, and Jews, and proselytes, Cretes, and Arabians. Notice this. We do hear them speak in our tongues. What are they speaking? The wonderful works of God. I got this for you. When you are filled with the Spirit of God, we're commanded to be filled with the Spirit of God. When you are filled with the Spirit of God, you can't help but to speak the wonderful works of God to those you are speaking to, so that they understand the wonderful works of God. That's how it works. That's why he's doing this. But I want you to get this. God promises, right here in verse 11, that they're hearing the wonderful works of God. God is speaking to them in Gentile languages. That's important. The Jews are hearing the wonderful works of God in Gentile languages. That's not how it's supposed to be done. The Gentiles are supposed to come to the Jews to hear the works of God. And now it's the Jews hearing the wonderful works of God in foreign tongues. in a Gentile marriage. Verse 12. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? Good question. That's the question they should be asking. That's the right question to be asking. I mean, they've never seen it before, never heard of this before. They know they're supposed to be there just for the Feast of Weeks and have many different Feast of Weeks for all these different years. They've had the same thing, and all of a sudden there's something new taking place. And the good question is, what means it? What does this mean? What's happening here? That question doesn't get answered until verse 33. Verse 33 is the answer to that question. It says, therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received the Father, the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which ye now see and hear. You are not just seeing this transpire, you are hearing this transpire. And something that you've got to get is when God speaks to the Jews in a foreign tongue, it's always representing God's judgment upon his people. Let me say that again. When the Jews are being spoken to by somebody from a different tongue, it's God's judgment upon his people, the Jews. You have a verse right there, a couple of verses here. Isaiah 28, verses 11 and 12. For with stammering lips and another tongue will I speak to this people, verse 12, to whom he said, this is the rest, for with me he may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing that ye would not hear. He tells them, and he says the same thing, by the way, in Deuteronomy chapter 28, he says the same thing in the book of Ezekiel, he says the same thing in another place in Isaiah, he says the same thing in Jeremiah. That he's going to speak to the Jewish people with another tongue. Sure enough, it happens. Happens when? At the beginning of the harvest, at the beginning of the church age, in the beginning of the indwelling of the Spirit of God. So the veil of the temple was rent 50 days prior, and now God's people become the temple of God. It's no longer about brick and mortar anymore. Now God's people become the temple of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Praise the Lord! If you're saved today, the Spirit of God dwells inside of you, you are now a temple of God. You are the temple of the Most High God. All right, so those are the first two that have transpired. Now go over to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. So the first feast is the Feast of Passover. The second one is the Feast of Weeks. And then this third one we read about here in Deuteronomy chapter 16, in verses 13 to 15, is this Feast of Tabernacles. Feast of Tabernacles. Verse 13, Deuteronomy 16 says, thou shalt observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days. After that thou hast gathered in thy corn and thy wine, so it's the end of the harvest, verse 14. Thou shalt rejoice in thy feast, thou and thy son, and thy daughter, and thy manservant, thy maidservant, the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, that are within thy gates, verse 15. 7 days shalt thou keep a solemn feast of the Lord thy God, and the place which the Lord shall choose, because the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all thy increase and in all thy works of thy hands. Therefore thou shalt surely rejoice. And so they're supposed to be coming this third time, which is approximately 5 to 6 months later, to have this third presentation before God. Now, I cannot prove this. So what I'm getting ready to say to you, I'm not teaching as doctrine. Everybody understand that? Everybody with me? Tony is not teaching this as doctrine. But I do find something interesting. Because I understand that this is pointing to a future event, right? I understand this. So this feast celebrates how God has blessed the harvest. He's also blessing them, letting them know that they're able to harvest in a time when they couldn't, when they were walking through the wilderness for 40 years. They celebrate this time of spending time in their tents and their booths. We've already talked about that. This celebrates that Israel is now in their land and they're able to have a harvest. Prophetically, this is important, guys, because this is doctrine. What I'm getting ready to say is this is doctrine. Prophetically, this points to the millennial reign of Christ. prophetically points to Jesus Christ himself tabernacling with men. Revelation chapter 21, verse 3. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. So this Feast of Tabernacles, that God says in Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 16, that every Jewish male is supposed to be there at the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, this is just me guessing. Just me guessing. But if God wants them to be there on three specific feasts, and two of those feasts have already been accomplished, and significant moments in time have already transpired, fulfilling prophecy, Christ the Passover, 50 days later, it's the Feast of Weeks, the indwelling Holy Ghost, it's prophesied in the Gentile languages would speak to his people, they would not hear it, they would not receive it. I'm just guessing that the second coming of Christ has to do with the Feast of Tabernacles. Anybody with me on that? The Bible's pretty clear about that. That Jesus is the tabernacle of God. He's going to come and tabernacle with men. In the future, in a new Jerusalem, in a new heaven, a new earth, there is no temple because the Bible says Jesus is the temple of it. And so you and I are a foreshadow of that because we're the body of Christ. And he's going to be here physically in body in that new heaven, a new earth, and he's going to be the temple. There's no need for the temple because we'll have Christ. Everybody following me on that? Now, let me just go a little bit deeper here. In Acts chapter 7, you have this guy named Stephen. He's one of the deacons. Chris is placed as a deacon in chapter 6. Now, when you get to chapter 7, you're only a few months removed from what's taking place in Acts chapter 2. Just a few months. 5, 6, 7, right around there. Stephen is now preaching and proclaiming truth to the nation of Israel. He's got a large audience. I wonder why he has a large audience. Now, this is the part where I'm telling you, I can't speak this doctrinally, but I do think it's interesting. We're not told that this is the Feast of Tabernacles time. But the time frame kind of lines up. Okay? He's got a large audience. He's preaching to the Jewish people. And you look at me in verse 54. In verse 54, he's just got that preaching of message about Christ and how they've rejected him, how God has sent messenger after messenger and prophet after prophet and refused to hear. He says, in verse 54, it says, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. In other words, convicted. You ever been around somebody who's convicted of their sin? What do they typically do? They're either going to bend their knee and repent, or they're going to throw a temper tantrum. When they get called out of something, they're either going to repent or they're going to rebel. Everybody with me on that? Conviction always brings those two things. Repentance or rebel. They chose rebel. Verse 54. And when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed on him with their teeth. Now that might have happened in daycare or preschool when you were growing up. Right? But it's kind of weird to have another adult come walking up to me upset because of what I'm speaking and start biting me. So they're gnashing on him with their teeth, multiple people biting him. Verse 55. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfast into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus. What's Jesus doing? Standing on the right hand of God. Colossians chapter 3 tells us that Jesus is seated on the right hand of God. Why is Jesus standing? And I firmly believe this. I believe this. I believe he's standing because he's waiting for them to receive this message that Stephen is preaching. Had they received it, I believe Jesus Christ would have come back then. Had they received it, he would have come back then and ushered in the Feast of Tabernacles fulfillment. I really believe it. They did not receive it. He's no longer standing, now he's seated. But the reason I believe he's standing there is because he would have come back in that moment. This is the official third rejection of Jesus Christ. They rejected, verse 57. Then they cried out with a loud voice to stop their ears and ran upon him with one accord, cast him out of the city and stoned him, and the witnesses lay down under the clothes and the young man's feet, his name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And I told you, doctrinally, I can't say that that's the Feast of Tabernacles. I can't. Because it doesn't say it in the text. But I believe it is. I believe Jesus Christ will have come back in that moment. But here's what I can say, doctrinally. Go to Zechariah chapter 14. This is true. This is Bible. This Feast of Tabernacles is significant. How do we know it's significant? Because of the second coming of Christ or millennial reign of Christ, Jesus Christ will be in the third temple, ruling and reigning for 1,000 years. And you know what God demands the nations do? For 1,000 years, he commands that the nations go to Jerusalem every single year to observe a feast. What feast would that be? The Feast of Tabernacles, verse 16. Zechariah 14, verse 16. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up year to year to worship the King, capital K, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whoso will not come up of the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. And if the family of Egypt go not up and come not up and come not, that have no rain, there shall be the plague, where the Lord will smite the heathen that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. There's something significant about that thing. This shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all nations that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Every nation is supposed to have a representative show up to keep this Feast of Tabernacles. Why? Because prophetic, of course, is Jesus Christ sitting, ruling, and reigning over the world from where? Jerusalem. I believe that what transpired in Acts chapter 7, you and I wouldn't have been there had they received it. But they didn't. And so here we are provoking the Jews to jealousy so God would deal with them in a time of tribulation and draw them back to himself. And they will no longer be the head, no longer be the tail. They will be the head, and Jesus will rule and reign from Jerusalem. Now, quickly, let's get this super practical and we'll be done. Because the church also has three specific moments to be presented before the Lord. This is going to go quick. Time, 3 minutes. Let it each. Ready? Passover. That points to my reconciliation, because Christ is my Passover. So Passover points to my reconciliation. God wants to take me from reconciliation to presentation. Well, it starts with here, with my reconciliation. I presented to God with the blood of Jesus, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us where? To God. We are presented to God, clothed and washed, not empty-handed, but with the blood of Christ. You can't go to God without the blood of Christ. So if you're here today and you are saved, you know Jesus has your Savior. You have been presented to God in the blood of Christ. You are not empty handed. Praise the Lord. Amen? Praise the Lord. The next one, the Feast of Weeks. This Feast of Weeks, it points to my sanctification. It points to my sanctification. I am presented to God as a vessel to be used. I'm to be used by him. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 21. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Remember, that was the beginning of the harvest. Lord, how can you use me in the beginning? Now that I know Christ, now that I'm washed in the blood of the Lamb, now that I have his blood applied to my life, now the beginning of the harvest, Lord, how will you use me? Fill me. I'm coming to you ready with a vessel ready to be poured into. Lord, use me. That's the Feast of Weeks. The next one is the Feast of Tabernacles. And that points to my presentation. Passover, reconciliation. Feast of Weeks is my sanctification. But there's coming a day where I will be presented. I'm going to be presented before the Lord Jesus Christ at what's called the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 5, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Why? That everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he has done, whether it be good or bad. Here's your practical application. You don't want to show up at the judgment seat of Christ empty. Deuteronomy 16, verse 16. Thou shalt not appear before the Lord empty. You do not want to appear before the judgment seat of Christ empty. Well, what would that look like? How would I end up there empty when he puts a fire to all your work? And the wood, hay, and stuff is going to burn away. Will you have any gold, precious gold, silver, precious stones? Will you have him? Will you have anybody that you led to Christ? Will you have anybody that you disciple? That's a precious stone. Will you be sanctified and clean like silver? Will you have gone through the fires of this earth? Will you have gone through some difficult times where God burns off the dross to see you sanctified so you are conformed to the image of Christ? So, are you living a life of worship and magnificence to the gold that is the Lord? Will you have anything? Or will you be empty in Him? You don't want to be here before the Lord empty. God has blessed you. Bless Him back. Amen? All right, we're short on time. We've got to get out of here. Let's stand again. Feel like you learned something today? Done a little Bible study? Understand, man, there's times where I read this Old Testament, I'm like, wow, that's great. I'm glad to know that stuff, but what does that do for me? How does that apply to me? It applies in a lot of ways, doesn't it? It applies in a lot of major ways. Prophetically, of course, a lot of different things. And if you're just reading, you miss it all. You just miss it. Let's go deeper. Now understand, there's a third application, that practical application. How does it change my life? So if you need somebody to talk to, maybe you don't even need to know Christ. If you need to get right with the Lord, David Williams is going to be right here, and Jessica is going to be right over here. They'd love to talk to you about that in greater detail. So if you need somebody to talk to, they'd be happy to talk to you. David Williams or David Shum, you might post a prayer. We'll be dismissed. I love you guys.
Father, thank you, Lord, for your word, Father, for your saving grace and the security we have in you, Father, for the peace you've given us, and ask God that you guide and direct us this week as we go about to accomplish your purpose in our lives, Father. Forgive us for our failures so often. We know that we come before you and confess our sins before you. We know that you're faithful and just. Forgive us. Cleanse us from our sins, from all unrighteousness. Sanctify us, Lord. Use us for your cause. It's in your name I pray. Amen.